Permit me to pray over us this morning as we start. Father, what a sweet, sweet spirit blows through this place at this time. Father, you who we came expecting to be here has arrived. And we avail ourselves of your presence to come before your throne and to your throne room. You said, come and you'll receive grace to help in time of need. Father, we can't survive without your grace. We must have it. For those, Father, who in the next few weeks, couple months, whatever it is, that are going to be facing surgeries, Father, I pray your grace would be poured out in their lives. I pray you'll direct those who treat them, minister to them, I pray. Father, for those this morning who suffer illnesses, maybe parents this morning, some of the diagnoses are, well, they're humbling to say the least. I pray for those precious moms and dads this morning. Father, I pray for those who suffer emotional wounds today. Maybe they just found out this week. And Father, they are afraid, angry perhaps, depressed, whatever the word fits that situation. Lord, come close to them. Be the healer, Father, of all of those emotional wounds today. Father, for those who are celebrating this morning, oh, those that celebrate a new life in Jesus Christ, who came to faith in Christ just in the last few days, hallelujah. Praise your name. Thank you for those professions of faith, Father, that got the attention of the angels in heaven. Your salvation was gifted down to those who believe. For those who have accomplished goals that they have set under your grace and providence for some years, and the end is in sight, we thank you for those joys and those accomplishments. So, Lord, we profess this morning that you're our Lord. You're there as our healer. You're there as our provider. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over to John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9. We're going to start reading with verse 24. John 9:24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Now what they don't understand or know is that he who healed the blind man is God. Give the glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered, the blind man answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, though, I was blind, but now I see. That's all I know. I guess he could say parenthetically, that's all I need, you know. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The blind man said, I told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him. That revile is not something you want to be, okay? You don't want your wife, guys, to revile you. That's not a good thing, okay? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. Now, work on that one a minute. Moses lived thousands of years before them. They had hearsay evidence. And God the Son is maybe in the crowd there right next to them, and they missed him. And they're going to believe Moses, whom they had never seen, over the Son of God. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we don't know where he comes from. The blind man answered, "Why is this such an amazing thing? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man, Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, he's talking to the blind man now, "You were born in utter sin, and you teach us?" And they cast him out. I want to read that passage before I gave you the title this morning because this one stings a little bit. No, it hurts a lot, okay? We're going to look today at God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We read about it just now. A blind man can see. A man born blind. Now, whether he didn't have any eyes or whether he had some real bad issue with, you know, parts of the eyes missing, or he couldn't see. He was born that way. From the time that he was born, he's never been able to see. I think God planned this in that way so that people couldn't say, "Well, he probably had this, you know, and that." No. A lot of commentaries say he didn't even have any eyeballs. He couldn't see. He was born blind. Now, you would think that a guy like that, who the people knew, he was down on the street corner begging. I mean, everybody knew him. We read that and studied that last week. You would think that when this guy all of a sudden walks into the crowd and he can see, there would be rejoicing all around. Maybe something similar to when Jesus would be carried in a few months. And we call it the triumphal entry, okay? Laying out branches before him riding on, and the ecstasy of the crowd. You would think that would be going on when a man that they knew, a neighbor, was healed and could see. Not so. As we mentioned last week, we don't find anybody rejoicing. What we do find is chaos and confusion. Is this the guy? Sure looks like him. I'm pretty sure it was. But he can see. How can this be the guy? And the chaos and the confusion prevail. Now there's a collision. These are not 3 points of a sermon, okay, that'd fit, I guess, wouldn't they, Andy? There's a collision, though, in this time between two groups of people. The collision is between the proud and the humble. I don't know if you picked that up or not, but there's two groups. There's the group that are prideful, full of pride, and then the humble. The religious experts, specifically the Pharisees, are the proud people. And the man who was healed is the humble person. So we're going to look at this issue that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Before we get into our passage specifically today, and we will get there, and don't panic, the background is going to be longer than when we get there, okay? I know how we do it. He said, he just threw the introduction, you know. My goodness, Pizza Hut, they're open, you know, that kind of thing. All right, let's look at some background that's necessary to understand what's going on in this passage, I believe. And this background is going to pertain to pride. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. If you'll get out a concordance and look through it at pride, a proud look, arrogant, all those kind of things, folks, I don't know, I didn't count them all, but there are hundreds of passages in God's Word that relate in some way to pride. Consider just a few of them with me this morning. Psalms 101:5. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Whoever has a haughty look. A haughty look is a reflection of what's going on in the heart. If you see a haughty look, you know who I am kind of deal, all right? There's something that is motivating that from within. And whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will not entreat. I will not entertain. I will have nothing to do with. Psalms 119:21, the longest chapter in the Bible. Many of the verses in Psalms 119 deal with pride. In Psalms 119:21, it says, "You, God, rebuke the insolent, accursed ones." The proud person, in God's opinion, and that's all that matters, is accursed. Proverbs 6:16-17, there are six things that the Lord hates. Hates. I know what that means. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Number one on the list is haughty eyes or a proud look. That's number one. Out of the seven things that God hates, number one on the list is a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates all seven of those things. And the number one off the bus is pride. Does that get our attention? Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. In this day, there were few things that were more humble than a widow. She had no provision. She had no way to make a living. Her husband had died. There was no government to take care of them, etc. She was a widow. And God said, I'm going to maintain her boundaries. I'm going to take care of the humble. Whatever the humble one needs, count on me. But look what He said to the proud. I'm going to tear down his house. Now, folks, this is pretty plain spoken, isn't it? God, you would do that? Yeah, because I hate that pride. I hate the pride that this person has. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart, listen to this, is an abomination to the Lord. James 4:6, the title of our time together this morning, God opposes the proud, opposes, is against, is playing on the other side, however you want to say it, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Micah 6, one of my favorite verses, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, the King James says, and to walk humbly with your God. You want to please God? He just told us. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Now the personification of God's reaction to pride comes to an archangel once upon a time. There are three angels in Scripture that are named. There are millions, countless, billions, I don't know, angels. Only three of them are named. Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer was the angel, the archangel, that was responsible for the praise to go from the angelic host to Jehovah God. That was his job. Michael is the warrior angel, Gabriel the messenger angel, but Lucifer's job was to direct praise to God. He said, in his puffed up pride, one day, I don't think there were days, but one day, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to get what He's got. I want it. I'm worthy of it. I deserve it. And he was beautiful, the Old Testament tells us. Son of the morning. Beautiful. And when that happened, God kicked him out of his presence of heaven. He tore down his house, cast him down to earth. And he had convinced a third of all the angels to go with him or to feel like he was, they were cast out as well. Now, folks, God takes this thing pretty seriously. Very seriously, this thing called pride. He will have nothing to do with the proud heart, the proud individual. He hates pride. He resists the proud. Why? No person can repent, believe, and abide in His words if they're proud. It prevents it. It can't happen. No person who is proud will deny self, die to self, and follow Jesus. You see, pride is that roadblock between a sinner and salvation. That roadblock of pride has to be eradicated before that sinner can come to faith in Jesus Christ. If pride is not dealt with, there is no salvation. Well, what does this thing of pride look like? We're still in the background, okay? What does this thing of pride look like? Well, first we started with it. Those of you with little ones right now, okay? I know this is going to offend you, okay? They're cute and all that, but they're also proud little sinners. Those sensory nerves in their gastrointestinal tract start firing. They get hungry and it's, you know. Billy, it's 2:00 in the morning. Doesn't matter. Right? You say, that's not pride, that's hunger. Well, I tell you what, it's the beginning of it. But before long, they not only demand food, but they demand anything they want. And if that parents, okay, don't step up and teach and mold and train, whatever word you want, okay, we're going to have a proud, narcissistic, arrogant adult. We come by it by nature. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. What did Satan tempt Adam and Eve with in the garden? Hath God said, you can eat of any fruit? Eve spoke up and said, no, but not that tree. Can't eat that one. You know why? Because he knows when you do, you'll be like him. That's what Satan wanted from the beginning, wasn't it? I will be like the Most High. That's what he tempted them with. And they stepped up and ate. They didn't become like God, folks. They became the antithesis of God. God is holy, they became sinners. He lied to them. But he's the father of lies. So from the first day, it's all about us. I deserve, meet my needs, give me, I demand. We're addicted to us. We're addicted to us. We're addicts. Everything is about us. Now, contributing to this, or the idiosyncrasies of this thing, let me just run a list for us. How about looks? Huh? Looks. That's a facet of this pride thing. Is there anybody here that does not have a mirror in your house? We all have mirrors, don't we? Okay? We walk up to the mirror. For what purpose? We haven't changed. Right? But we walk up there and then we go to somebody, husband, wife, whatever. How do I look? Why did we do that? And man, we don't have this problem. Ha ha, okay? But we go shopping. And we try on. Where do we go? To the mirror. Ah, okay, yeah, all right. Why do you think they put mirrors in weight rooms and workout facility places? Do you ever think about that? Do you need a mirror behind the bench press? Huh? You do if you need to do this, you know, one of these kind of deals. Huh? Looks like I've practiced, doesn't it, huh? Looks. It's a big deal. It's about pride. It's about pride. Money. Money. Get a little money, and all of a sudden, you know what I'm worth? Huh? I can tell you what you're worth, okay? It's a little dated, but about $2.23. Take all that you are and melt it down. When it's probably inflation has attacked it a little bit, so less than $5. You say, well, you don't know. I've got money. You really think so? If you got that money, go over to the bank, wherever it is, and go ahead and say, I'm so-and-so. I got money. Give me my money. We don't have your money. There's not a little bin back there in the back, or a big bin, whatever it is, and there's Bob's money. Uh-uh. It's out there in the netherworld somewhere. In fact, most banks that you go to, if you want a very sizable amount of your money, they can't get it for you. And I think it's over $10,000, something like that. They have to report to the federal government. You got a lot of money? Do you realize that one person somewhere could push a button on a computer keyboard and you'd be broke? Whoa. Oh, so money, that's your reason. Your power? Well, that's a big deal today. Power, you know, do you know who I am? I'm the president of the executive director, the fill in the title, wherever you want to. That says I've got power. Hey, folks, there's always somebody you answer to. Always somebody. Status, intelligence. Do you know what my IQ is? Do you know what IQ means? It doesn't mean you're smart. It means it's a number that's calculated mathematically to figure out what your mental age is, and then that's only the potential for your intelligence. That's it. And do you know that most people who have a high IQ don't do real well in life? And a real high IQ, you can't even cook eggs. Einstein, the most intelligent or one of the most intelligent people we've known, he couldn't even fix breakfast. Possessions, education, what people say about us, all of these are that pride thing being fleshed out as we live. God hates it. He resists the pride. Folks, the truth is we will die proud, arrogant, self-promoting, look at me, fools, unless we humble ourselves, repent, believe, and abide in His words. Unless we deny self, die to self, and follow Jesus, we'll die a proud fool, destined for eternity separated from Him. For He will not fellowship with anyone with a proud heart. Did you ever think about the sin that goes on in this world? You know, there's sin everywhere. Sin is just pride in action. You got something, I want it, I steal it from you. You made me mad, I don't like that, I'll shoot you. Pride, that's what it is. Abortion is simply, well, once upon a time, you know, they tried to convince us, well, that's not really life. That's just a mass of cells, okay? And then guess what? Modern science stepped forward and said, au contraire, okay? And with sonograms and other sophisticated imaging devices, little ones are viable now. I saw the other day a 20-week-old child survived outside the womb. When Adam was the chief resident there at the NICU in Columbia, 22 weeks, it's going down. They would take 20, 22-week-old babies, and they would survive. So all of a sudden, folks wise up. They said, we can't defend this any longer. There's a heartbeat in just a few weeks after conception. Yeah, this is life. So now what do? A woman's right to choose. It's not about the child anymore. It's about the woman's right to choose. So it's switched. What's that all about? I don't want to give birth to this life that lives in me. I will have my way. Pride. Homosexuality, pride. All sin, in fact, pride. I demand. I want it my way. Did you ever notice who Jesus associated with when He was here? When He was moving about, walking about like you and I, who did He associate with? My apologies, Rotarians, but He didn't join the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis or any club. He wasn't trying to find the in crowd. When Jesus was here, He ministered to, focused on the highway and hedges crowd. The sick, the lame, the halt, the blind, the widows, the innocent, the children, the humble people of His culture. That's who He reached out to. And did you ever think about how He resisted the proud? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Roman officials, the big deal folks. He said unto them, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you. At best, you're a place where dead men's bones are put. You're whitewashed tombs. That's the background. Do we understand now that God doesn't like pride? We got that? Anybody confused? We've got a couple hundred more verses if you want to try them out, but they all say the same thing. So let's look at our passage this morning quickly here, okay? We noted that there are two groups here. There's a collision between them. The man who was born blind and the religious experts. First of all, the man who was born blind. He's helpless. He's humble. He's begging to survive. You see, if he didn't get anything out there on the street, money or bread or something, he's going to die. He cannot fend for himself. There's no government relief. That's about as humble as you can get, that you have to live your life at the mercy of people who pass by your life. That's about as humble as it gets. He's begging to survive. And did you notice that this blind man didn't ask for anything? Now that is real humble. Ask anything of Jesus. Okay? He's begging, but he didn't ask Jesus for anything. Jesus is passing by as he was going, remember? At best, he wanted maybe something to put in his belly. He was grateful for anything that he would get. Jesus passed by, and in his humility, he yielded himself to Jesus Christ and did exactly what he said. Now think again what Jesus did, if you were with us. Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, and put it in his eyes. I thought about that this week, and I thought, you know, John Wheeler would have said, man, what are you, some kind of pervert or something? I'm suffering, I'm blind here, and you're sticking mud in my eye sockets. He didn't do that. There's a humble man. Go ahead. Whatever. Humble. Given over to. And after Jesus stopped putting the mud in his eyes, he said to him, really strange command, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man was not healed when the mud went in his eyes. Now the man had to go to the pool of Siloam like he could get there. He can't read the street signs. How's he going to get to the pool of Siloam? I don't know if somebody took him. I don't know. He got there, and he washed in the pool of Siloam. Now, when he washed, the mud dripped off his face, and his eyes. What's that called? Grace. It's a miracle. But anything that God gives us is grace. What do you need? Huh? What do you need? I don't know. It'd be a long list if we, you know, cataloged everybody's needs today. Listen, the same grace that provided eyesight for this blind man is available from the same source for your need. Okay? I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. His grace is still abundant and free. This man was totally humble. He did everything the Lord told him to do and allowed God to do anything in his life that God wanted to do. Are you there? Are you there? God, whatever you want to do with my life, my eyes, my mind, my bank account, whatever you want to do in my life, it's okay. And whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. That is a humble person. Compare that to a guy over in 2 Kings 5. Many of you know this account. This guy's name is Naaman. Naaman is a big deal. He's the commander of the Syrian army. He has title. He has power. He has all those pride issues. Okay? He's the commander of the Syrian army, but he's got a problem. He has leprosy. Leprosy. Leprosy is still around today. We've heard from Dr. Sam about the leper colonies that still exist in India. They exist in other places in the world. Leprosy was the cancer of that day, maybe. Okay? You know what we think about cancer today? That's what the people then thought about leprosy. Their fingers and toes would be literally eaten off. Their skin. They were unclean. They had these pestilent sores oozing that they had to dab and wipe on a regular basis. They had to be put away from society to die. If you had leprosy, it was a death sentence. And this great commander, the commander of the Syrian army, had leprosy. He's desperate. And so he sent for the prophet of God. Go get Elisha. Tell Elisha to come here. Maybe his God can heal me. The servant that he sent went to Elisha. And Elisha said to his servant, "You go back and tell Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Naaman loses it. What? He didn't come to me? Doesn't he know who I am? He should come here and call on his God and heal me of this leprosy. I'm Naaman. I'm the commander of the Syrian army. He's angry. He's angry by the fact that Naaman sent a servant to him. Servants don't approach commanders. And he said, "By the way, I should be able to wash in the rivers of Damascus." Now, those are real rivers, not that muddy Jordan River. You know what happened? He continued to die. He kept on dying. And had he been in that proud state of rejecting what God's prophet told him, he would have been dead in a short amount of time. We'd have probably never heard of him. But he got smart. When he saw he continued to die, he humbled himself. And he did exactly what God's prophet told him to do. Same thing this man did, this blind man. He got up, went to the Jordan, just like the other guy went to the pool of Siloam. Had the guy gone down to the pool at Bethesda, I don't think he'd been healed. You know, we debate that afterwards if you want to. Okay? You see, God's commands are specific. And Naaman went down and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. Not 8, not 6, 7. And the scripture says he came out that 7th time, his skin was like that of a baby. Brand new skin. Healed. Even after the blind man, and we've been talking about, was healed, he wasn't proud. He said, "Why is this an amazing thing?" I'm sorry. That's an amazing thing. But in his humble, he said, "Why is this such an amazing thing?" He said, "You don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." It's all about Jesus. He said, "Y'all see me when I came out of that pool down there." You know? No, nothing like that. He doesn't start a blog spot so he can report to, you know, what it's like to see the first week of... No! All the things that we would be tempted to do. All he's going to do is talk about Jesus. That's all he's going to do. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Now consider the religious experts in contrast to this man. We are the leaders. We're the elite. We interpret the law for you. You who don't understand it, can't understand it, we interpret it for you. We determine who stays in the synagogue and who doesn't. Dwayne shared with me last week, and I really appreciate that. He said there were three levels being put out of the synagogue. The first one was kind of a 30-day deal, if I remember. Don't hold me to the time, okay? And then, you know, after you demonstrated repentance, well, they let you back in. The second level was kind of the same thing, but a longer period of time. The third level, being put out of the synagogue, was permanent. You couldn't even buy and sell in that culture. And remember, out of the synagogue, no sacrifice for sin. You see? These guys meted out that punishment. Maybe that's the reason the mom and dad wouldn't defend their son, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. That's what they feared, at least. And the Pharisees, in their pride, say, this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I would not want to be around them in a thunderstorm. To say that the Son of God is a sinner. But that's what they did. We have determined that he broke the Sabbath. We have determined that he broke the Sabbath law. Therefore, he's a sinner. We determine who's of God and who's not. We determine who is a sinner. Our religious logic prevails. We are the go-to people. We are the power brokers. And then in a crescendo of pride, they said, we are the disciples of Moses. Again, they had never seen Moses. Thousands of years had passed since Moses had been here. They were Moses' disciples. And we know that God spoke to Moses. And oh, this one, folks. We don't know where this man comes from. Jesus already said, before Abraham was, I am. Moses came after Abraham. He's God. We don't know where this man came from. We don't know him, so he can't be anything important. Oh my goodness. You want to see the personification of pride, it's in these religious leaders. The Jews didn't believe the man was born blind. They had to get proof of that. They got that. They still don't believe. They're too proud. Proud people will never repent, believe, and abide. You can raise your haughty, proud heart all the way to the undertaker's office. Many, most have. The only way that you are going to be able to see spiritually is to wash in His blood. That requires humility. Lord, I'm a sinner. I am going to die and spend eternity separated from you. Lord, I repent, I believe, and I abide in your words. They said to the man, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And then as the culminating act, they cast him out. Guess who was waiting to catch him? Huh? They cast him out. You're no longer in the synagogue. And next week we'll see that Jesus was there to catch him. Has he caught you? Today, you're either over there in the crowd of the proud, or you've been caught by the Son of God. And as He gazes upon you in His hands, He sees holy. He sees forgiven. He sees the one that He gave His life for. Proud or caught? Either or. Let's pray. Father, oh, I pray that we understand what you think of this thing of pride. How repulsive it is to you that we, your creation, would have any emotion except thanksgiving, repentance, humility. But Lord, the temptation to pride is ever before us. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for those times we have yielded to the temptation of pride. I pray we'd see this morning that you consider it to be a sin. Oh, we've labeled it a lot of pretty things. Self-esteem, all that kind of stuff. Father, you consider it something you hate. I pray that we would replicate this blind man's life. Whatever you choose to do in our lives, it's okay. And whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Andy and I'll be here this morning as